Okay, here we go. Welcome back to Block Doc. We used to call our program Keys of the Kingdom, and then we called it Straight Talk about the Kingdom. Then we started calling it Keys of the Kingdom again. And, of course, that's really what we're always talking about. What are those keys of the Kingdom? And what is the Kingdom? You know, we know the Kingdom is within you. We know the Kingdom is not for the dead, but for the living. We know that the dead can walk around and talk and bury the dead because Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, because people were making excuses about why they couldn't join Jesus in whatever he was doing. And he referred to them as the dead. And we've got articles up that say that in the Old Testament, when they talk about stoning somebody, originally, hundreds and hundreds of years before, we see the Pharisees actually stoning people to death with stones and rocks. We knew that that stoning didn't have anything to do with hitting anybody in the head with rocks. It didn't have to do with killing people by hitting them with rocks or throwing rocks at them when they're at the front gate or throwing rocks at them when they're up against the wall. That was not what stoning was all about. And we know that also because we know that the stones of the altar, even for men like Abraham and Moses, were lively stones, as we hear them talking about them in the New Testament. And they actually talk about them being living stones in the Old Testament. But because most Jews don't know Hebrew today, they don't understand Hebrew. And most Christians go to Jews and ask them what the Old Testament means, the Torah means. People have no idea what those scriptures were really talking about. And they think that this view of the altars of Abraham and the altars of Moses and the altars of clay or earth and the altars of stone were actually piles of stone and piles of dirt. And you piled that up and you killed sheep and you set them on fire. And that's not what they were doing at all. Those are allegories and metaphors and symbols, like words are symbols, for what they were doing. And what they were doing were creating social institutions based on free will choice of the individuals in society that bound the society together, not by contracts, not by constitutions, not by rulers who exercised authority, by police powers that had policies that if you violate, they punish you. But it was done by faith, hope, and charity. You had these altars of stone, living men, that you donated something to. You had extra sheep, you had maybe some extra grain, you had extra food, or maybe you heard about a need in your community and you wanted to help out some widow, somebody, some guy you knew hurt himself. Now, you could go and give to him directly, certainly. You could go and help him out. You could go over and do his chores. We do that all the time. We have a local widow and she has trouble. We cut her firewood and we stack it for her. And we have old guys that go down and take wood out of the woodshed and go stack it right by her door. And we have ladies who go and check on her. And if she has to go to town, we have ladies that go with her to town. And if she needs things, we bring it to her. And we have people at the post office. If she doesn't come in and get her mail, people go and check on her. And we just do that because that's what we do out here in the wilderness. Because we've always done. When I came here, they would not come to the post office and say, has the mail truck come in? They say, has the stage arrived? They were still using that phrase, has the stage. The mail truck was still called the stage when I got here. So, either I'm really old or this is the land that time forgot. But the fact is we have some semblance of the way society used to be. I saw some guys on Facebook today talking about, a voluntary society, in order to help out people, they would have to do it in small groups, probably no bigger than 150. And then they could help each other out. And they wouldn't need the government, you know, because it's kind of a Christian anarchist group. And you think, well, don't you guys even know history? The most common form of government, history of mankind, throughout the ages, almost nobody even knows about today. if you went to public school, you could almost guarantee you didn't know about it. And it was what they called the tunes. And some call it the tens. And it was the tens, hundreds, fifties, and thousands. What are they talking about? Tens, fifties, hundreds. What are these? 10 families got together, picked a minister. Why did they pick a minister? What is a minister? I have a lot of people who tell me, oh, I'm not minister material. And I says, well, I think you are. And they think, well, I'm not good at giving sermons. I says, well, ministers don't give sermons. That's not their job. What do you mean? All ministers give sermons. Well, all modern ministers give sermons. But real ministers don't give sermons. Real ministers are real men. They're not putting hand pastors who go around trying to make everybody think that they're smart because they read a lot in the Bible. They're actually, when they have religious service, it's actually a service. It's a service to the people. I was always astounded. I said a local congregation, and the minister afterwards said, I think that was really a good service. And I just thought for a second, and I thought, like, what service was there? All he did was talk. He just talked for it. The whole church revolved around him. I thought the church was supposed to revolve around Christ. Oh, he talked about Christ, but he never really told what Christ was doing, back to what I was saying at the beginning. What was Christ doing? He came preaching the kingdom of heaven on earth, the kingdom of God. You hear kingdom of heaven when Matthew says it, but everybody else says kingdom of God. And the reason you see kingdom of heaven when Matthew says it is because King Matthew was originally from an Aramaic text, and then they translated it into Greek. And when you translate the word kingdom of heaven, it could translate into, which is into Basileus Ouranos, which is what we would translate into kingdom of the world, kingdom of heaven. Church today who know the language back in those days, Koine Greek back in those days, the word Ouranos, they say, really doesn't mean some far off spiritual habitation somewhere in the distance. The word Ouranos means up to the sky, to the heavens above, to, the heavenly bodies, where you see the stars and the moons and everything. And they, being celestial navigators in those days, they would think up to the heavens. Well, but their point of view was from here. So really what Ouranos means is from the center of the earth to the sky above. That's heaven. Everything between the center of the earth and the sky above. The Romans used to, if you own land in Rome, actually owned it, not a legal title like you have today, but actually owned the land. You owned it from the center of the earth to the heavens above. And that's Ouranos, the whole world. That's modern Greek scholars, some of the best we know today in America, would tell you that the word Ouranos should be translated into world. That's the best word in the English to translate Ouranos, meaning world in the sense of whole globe, all the way up into the atmosphere. So what Matthew is really talking about is the kingdom of the world. But he's talking about it from the point of view of God, which is why Matthew also says kingdom of God. They are interchangeable. We know from the scriptures that when they say kingdom of God and the kingdom of world, kingdom of heaven in Matthew, they are often talking about the exact same instance. Matthew's talking about it, and he'll say kingdom of heaven, and Luke will say it, and he'll say kingdom of God. So it's the same thing. It's not different. I've had people try to tell me, oh, no, those are different things. No, they are the same. Exactly the same. No difference. It's just a quirk of language. But the interesting thing is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Isn't that the earth? Is God not, is this not his dominion? He created it. He gave us dominion in trust and gave us certain directives in that trust. It's like if I gave you my bike and I said, here's my bike. Take care of it. Keep the tires pumped up. And don't let anybody steal it. I have given you my bike in trust. You don't actually own it. You own it in trust. You act like the owner, but there's conditions. If I gave it to you with conditions and you don't keep those conditions, I get to take it back. But I can't take it back if you let somebody else steal it. If you sell it to somebody else, if you use it as surety for somebody else, I can't get it back because you have clouded the title. Well, when God said dress it and keep it, he meant don't let anybody steal this. Don't let anybody take away your right to keep this earth. You've done that. You've done that. Did you know you've done that? You don't own your land anymore. You don't own your labor. You don't own your children. Why? Because you have not been seeking the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you own your land. In the kingdom of God, you own your labor. In the kingdom of God, you own your children. Your wife and your children, or your husband, if you're the wife that I'm talking to now, and your children, that's an altar of earth. That's a corporate body called the family. A family is an altar of earth. And if you count your grandfather and all your brothers and unmarried sisters as a family, that's the whole altar of earth of your family. And those are altars of earth. Altars of stone is when you want to bind together without limiting individual rights. Now, that's the trick. You create a constitution, you're going to limit individual rights because some leader is going to have the right to make decisions for you. But if you bind yourself with love in free will choices, then those bonds are actually stronger, but they don't limit your freedom. You still have all your choices. This is the most common form of government throughout the history of mankind. It's not very common today because we're kind of in the end times. We're not the end times for the planet, but we're in the end times for the world because there are five different words in the New Testament alone, in the Greek text of the New Testament alone, that all could be translated into the single English word world. Five different words that mean completely different things. And when they talk about the end of the world there in the Bible, every place they talk about the end of the world in the New Testament, they use a particular word that means age, end of an age. They don't talk about the end of the planet. Now, I know you've been taught that they do. No, they don't. They talk about the planet changing with a new heaven. But what word is that heaven there? Is that Uranus? A new dominion of the earth. A new way of doing things. Actually, the sky may change a little bit too. But, I mean, it changed during the floods. After the floods, you could see a rainbow. Before the floods, you couldn't see a rainbow. Why? Because the atmosphere of the planet changed. Not just a lot of flooding. There was actually a change in the atmosphere. And a lot of the animals that depended upon that thicker, more dense atmosphere died out. They did not survive the change. Now, there may be another change like that. Now, obviously, in the course of the history of planets, there will be another change. Exactly when and how much, who knows? Are you ready for it? Well, what you really need to get ready for is liberty under God. You need to get ready for the kingdom of God. You need to understand how the kingdom of God operates. And in the kingdom of God, you're under the authority of God. You're not under the authority of men. There are no kings in Israel. Israel is the place where God prevails. When God prevails in your life, there are no kings over you. There are no other lawmakers who make rules for you. Right now, there are. And they're not renegades. You're a renegade. You've abandoned the ways of God and become a surety for debt. you've rejected God and elected rulers who can exercise authority one over the other. You have been, and your parents and their parents before them, have been immersed in covetous practices where you live at the expense of your neighbor. Your parents, were they on Social Security? They're living at the expense of their neighbor. Oh, they say they paid in? That money's gone. That money was spent. There is no money, has not been any money in Social Security since the United States government began to operate in debt. And actually, when they began Social Security, they were in debt. That's why they began it. Because Social Security really wasn't about Social Security. It was about making everybody with a Social Security number a surety for debt. Now, you're hearing that from somebody who actually read the Social Security Act. I grew up in a house where law was talked about at the dinner table. My father wrote law books, was a lawyer in many states, and did international law. He understood the law. It was a matter of conversation. I was sitting in courtrooms when I was 9 years old. I was going to law offices. I was looking at law books. I was a child still. I hadn't even read Hardy Boys yet. And I'm telling you, there's nobody knows the law better than Jesus Christ. International law. The law of nature. How it works. He knows it better than Moses. And he was telling us right there, it's not really even in code. It's in code in your mind because you have not been taught. You have been taught a false gospel. Now, that's the mechanics of the kingdom of God, is that you begin to bind yourself, and that's the key. To bind yourself together with faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which allows you freedom. You're not actually bound to performance. You're bound in your heart because the kingdom of God is in your heart. You can't do this unless you actually care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You can't do this unless you're seeking righteousness, not just for yourself, but for others. You actually don't want to seek just righteousness for yourself. I mean, that word righteousness, that's part of the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what Jesus calls the weightier matters. There's a little point of keys. He's telling you something there. You know, I have asked pastor after pastor after pastor. I've sat in rooms filled with pastors giving them instructions. They don't follow them. Of course, they don't follow Christ either. They follow their strong delusion. They're afraid to let go of their strong delusion. Even when they begin to start to understand what I'm telling them, they begin to talk to me in whispers. I can't tell my congregation this. But if I told my congregation this, what would they do? And they whisper. I say, why are you whispering? We're out in the middle of a field. Or we're all in, you know, a single room. Are you worried about somebody overhearing you? They are so afraid of the truth, they whisper it in the wilderness. I do not whisper the truth. I tell you out loud, repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit of what it looks like. It looks like people who come together, not for a good feeling in church, but to actually serve their neighbor, actually care about their neighbor, actually care about their neighbor's rights, actually care about their neighbor's children and their neighbor's grandchildren, and of course their own children and grandchildren. When they would see those little clocks on the internet where the debt is rising so fast you can't even see the numbers flashing by, they're going to say, we need to do something. All we're going to give our children is debt. I had a guy who's a former DA in Portland call me just the other night. He is so disgusted with the corruption in the courts today. He was down there at the Bundy trial the whole time and everything, and he saw the corruption. Fortunately, they're so bold that even the jury saw the corruption and acquitted all the people in the Bundy case. Most people have no idea because they read the news and they listen to the news and they read newspapers. They have no idea what was going on there. None whatsoever. They can't figure out why these people acquitted him. And they don't take the time. I mean, How many people do you know actually read the transcripts of the court? Well, actually, I didn't, but my son did. And he actually works for the government. You don't know what's going on in the world. We try to tell you here on this show. And we may move the time of the show a little later. If people want to email me at gregory@hisholychurch.org, go ahead and do it. And tell me what time you want to hear this show. And we'll see if we can move it to a better time, because it's kind of an inconvenient time for me. I'm thinking about in the evening more, you know, a couple hours from now. Because I'm still out working. I have to work for a living. I do not have pudding hands. I have calloused hands. And most of our ministers have calloused hands. A few of them, their hands are a little soft, but they work still. They just work at a keyboard. That's all. But they're working ministers. We have no ministers in the network on a salary. We have no employees on a salary. We're teaching you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom is a voluntary society based on that perfect law of liberty. But it is a government. The church is defined as one form of government. Now, you have a choice to seek the government of liberty or the government of control, the government of guaranteed entitlements, the government of leaders who make laws. There are leaders in the church. There's even a hierarchy in the church. Now, that's a whole subject in itself, hierarchy. It's actually aerarchy is what you're reading there. Archy is the word for ruler. My goodness. There's rulers in the church? Rulers over what? They're not rulers over people. They're not rulers one over the other. They're rulers over what you freely give them. What you donate to your minister, you donate entirely. You can't donate to your minister and still tell him how to spend it. Your choice is who are you going to trust with your donation. And what's that donation for? Buying big screen TVs for the church? You know, buying, you know, big fancy altars or big fancy statues or building cathedrals? No, the church is to be practicing pure religion. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. That's it. If you need a big building to do that, you can have a big building. But if you don't need a big building to do that, why are you building a big building? You're in the church service business, and service is actually service. Whoa, what a mystery. Things that people say, well, wait a minute, in church service, when we get together and sing and praise God, what is God, some sort of insecure being up there that needs your constant adoration? You want to adore God, do what he says. You want to worship God, forgive your neighbor. Forgive your enemy. Stop trying to play God and judge other people. Yeah, there's power in that. Unbelievable power in that. You're just going to have to take my word for it, because you probably don't understand how much power is in that. But if you start walking that walk, you may find out. And you're going to need to find out, because there are changes afoot. So the kingdom of God is 10 families get together. And they pick a minister. They don't pick it like 51% of you vote for this minister, and so everybody has to get that minister. No, you pick it because you personally pick that minister. When you give him something, you give him a silver dollar, a dime. That's what would be like a half shekel. It's about a half dime. And you say, do good with this half shekel. If he does good with that, give him a whole shekel next. He does good with that, give him two shekels. Your job, make sure he does good with it. You can't tell him what to do. You can't hew that stone. These altars are of unhewn stone. You can't regulate them. You give to him and you empower him to do good with what you have. And the blessing will come back to you. But you have to cast your bread out in hopes that it will come back to you. You can't have entitlements in the kingdom, because the kingdom is a walk of faith. Entitlements is from people who lack faith. And but bonds are created that pass from generation to generation when you really start taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity with discretion. And you want a minister who uses discretion. You don't want a minister going down and giving $20 to the local wino every day, the local bum standing on the side of the road who doesn't want to work. He could work, but he doesn't want to work. He's lazy. You don't want to feed that guy. It makes him dependent, him and the bears and the wildlife. It makes him dependent. You don't want to make him dependent. You want to strengthen the poor. Sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was in a time of affluence and plenty. They did not strengthen the poor. They weakened them with welfare. That's what you're doing. That's why you're in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's one of the aspects. There's many, many layers. The dog has returned to his vomit and the pig to his mire. You become a surety for debt. You become merchandise. You've cursed your children with debt because you're not really a Christian and you're not really following the way of Christ. And I understand. Nobody told you. Your ministers don't know. This is the dark time. Now, let's turn on the light. Let's wake up. Let's turn around. Let's go the other way. The way of Christ. The way of the kingdom. The way of righteousness. The way of learning to care. What did they do at the Bohemian Grove? They kill care. And isn't that what the, you know, all you guys who listen to Alex Jones and, you know, how he snuck into the Bohemian Grove and they had their ritualistic ceremonies there where they put on the play where they kill care. Because Satan doesn't want you to care. He wants you living in a socialist society where it's not your job if somebody is being attacked in the street. It's not your job if somebody is starving. It's not your job if there's a guy laying in the ditch. Somebody else is supposed to do that. No, Christ said it is your job. And even the Samaritans who were considered the dogs of society, the Samaritan went and did the job of the kingdom of God. He cared for that guy. Now, it wasn't a guy who was in the ditch because he was too lazy. It wasn't a guy in the ditch because he didn't want to give up alcohol or drugs or whatever. It was a guy who was beat up in the ditch. Somebody else beat him up. And we need to help those people who get beat up by society. And we need to teach them how to help others. Now, the next time, you know, we can slap him a little bit if he keeps going down them dark alleys and getting beat up. Stop going there. Stop going there alone. Start gathering together with other people. I mean, so many people. I see, oh, I can make it. You know, they're young, they're strong. I can make it on my own. I can do this. But then they start having families, and they start having children, and they start having carrying the burden of that, and then they get sick. I know a guy, you know, he bought a beautiful acreage around a lake, and he built the house there, and he struggled. He was a hard, hard worker, had a bunch of kids and a wife and everything, and he was trying to stay out of the welfare system of the state and doing things for himself, and he got cancer and died. And his wife went through the trauma of losing her husband, and she had to do all the work to take care of things. She had to feed the kids, and the kids were all young, and she was trying to teach the kids, and they lost the acreage. It was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars to the state, to the county for taxes, and they took her kids away. Why? No congregation. Doing it all alone. They're not seeking the kingdom. They were seeking their personal independence only. I mean, they were nice people. But they didn't see the kingdom. The kingdom, you have to care about others and then hope that they care about you. And then when you get sick or you even die or get struck by lightning or whatever happens, they will come and make sure that your family doesn't starve. Because you cared about them, they will be compelled in their hearts, where the kingdom is, to care about you. This is common sense. Why do I have to explain it to you? Why do I have to tell you? Well, we're going to take a little break. And actually, this is my first time running the board, and I don't know how to put on the commercial. Anyway, we'll... I think we still have somebody watching the board. Maybe he can put on the commercial for me. I didn't ask him how I do that. They take a little bit of a lag. Here we go. Back now. Well, I'll have to call Mike and we'll talk a little bit about how we do the commercial thing. I never even thought about that. Anyway, well, we're back. I notified some of the people on our network that we're live on the radio now, and I let them get the call-in number, so if they call in, I'll be watching the board to see if anybody calls in. The fact is we were talking about the keys of the kingdom and how the kingdom operates, how it gets in it. And again, these tens, hundreds, thousands, even Jesus, when the loaves and fishes, and almost nobody understands what that was all about. He instructed before these loaves and fishes showed up for everybody. We know that somebody gave Jesus a handful of fishes and bread. And he gave it to Jesus and the apostles is what he gave it to, because they were the ministers that were there. And this was probably the Feast of Tabernacles, or what you call Sukkot. This is why they're out in the country and they're all out there camping so far from town, because this is what they used to do. And there's a reason why, because of the fact that when disaster happens, often people have to move and have to move out of town because that's where the danger is, that's where the army's going to occupy, and they have to get on the move and they need tents. And it was one of the things that made Israel strong, is that everybody had a tent, everybody knew how to camp, and they could actually move out of one area into another area. I just saw films this morning of Aleppo. Aleppo's a mess. People have not evacuated. Some of the people have not. Many have evacuated, and they went to refugee camps where the government provided them with tents. But in Israel, the people were the government, and they already had tents. Everybody had tents, and even if somebody had to flee a town because, you know, evil came there so rapidly that they couldn't even carry their tent. When they came to the next town that was in their network of charity through their tens, hundreds, and thousands, this network, this rank, and we'll go back to hierarchy in a minute because you heard me mention that in the first part of the show. I'll explain how that works. When you got to the next town, those people all had houses. They didn't need tents, but they had tents because they had to have them for Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents. And so they would set up their tent for you. They would take some into their houses, and some they would set up tents in their backyard. And now that town had twice as many people, but they had a place to keep them. And they were arming the young men. Everybody was armed. All the apostles were armed. Not so that they could make war on other people, but so that when people made war on them, they could defend themselves and defend the weak, because that's a responsibility of a kingdom. But their platoons and companies were based on that tens, hundreds, and thousands, which was established through a system of charity, a system of caring, because they didn't kill care. They brought care to life. This is why the New World Order needs to kill care. They need to have you not care about your neighbor. You go to church and don't even, you care from the pew. You sit in the pew and care. Oh, we care about you. We'll sit here in the pew and we'll pray for you. We won't give you any money. We won't give you any food. We won't give you any shelter. We won't even put up a tent for you if you get run out of your house. I was just looking at an email from somebody in the network who needs surgery. Or at least he thinks he needs surgery. And he may. I don't know. He has a compressed disc in his back. And I know somebody who had compressed disc in their back, and it got better without surgery. So that's possible, too. I don't know his condition, but miracles happen every day in the kingdom. It may not happen every day where you live, but maybe you're not really in the kingdom. And now, the kingdom's not a place. It's not here or there. It's a way. It's a way to live. And when you start caring about others and start obeying the word of God, miraculous things start happening. Now, you just have to take my word for it until you see it yourself. I don't want you to believe because you see miracles. I want you to believe because you see it in your heart and in your mind. Because God is writing on your heart and your mind, not me. You don't want me to write upon your heart and your mind. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about this kingdom of God at hand, this righteous way of living. Jesus said that we're supposed to be seeking this kingdom of God, but he also said he was accusing the Pharisees because they were not attending to the weightier matters. And he says those weightier matters, which all those pastors that I talked about did not know. 100 years of study between them all. You counted up all the time that all these different pastors had studied the Bible, and I asked them all, what did Jesus list off as the weightier matters? And it's called the weightier matters in most of their translations that they use, yet they did not know what Jesus said was the weightier matters and condemned the Pharisees for not attending to. They didn't know. And these are pretty good guys. Most of them are put-in-hand pastors. A couple of them were hard-working men. You know, they deal with small country churches, a lot of them. But they didn't know. All across the country, I've gone into churches, and I asked pastors that. I asked churches that, and they don't know what the weightier matters. And at least Jesus listed them off. He said law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, a question has arisen, but one of the ministers asked this. Is it law? Is that what he said? He didn't. Is that the weightier matter? And justice, mercy, and faith, description of what law is. Because we know law is spiritual, according to Paul. Mercy is spiritual. Faith is spiritual. Justice, is that spiritual too? Well, another way of saying justice is righteousness. Some places in the Old Testament where you see the word equity, it's actually translated from a word that means right or straight. And what is the way? The way is straight. The way is like plumb with righteousness. It's just. In order for something to be just, it must also include mercy. In order to have mercy, you need care. You can't kill care and have mercy. Did you know you need to love your enemy? You need to love the New World Order. Now, I don't say you have to embrace it or follow its ways, but you need to love it enough and hope that it repents. Love is a power. You know, I mean, it's a power, real love. I mean, touchy-feely, you know, affection and, you know, pat each other on the back, that kind of love, you know. That's not the love of Christ. Love of Christ sometimes includes a whip. The love of Christ, it often includes rebuke. So is that the kind of love you got? You can't really do good rebuke unless you rebuke yourself first. You need to want to see the truth about yourself first. And then with those eyes, you can look out at the world and find the truth about the world. People who are always telling you all the bad thing that the world is doing, the New World Order, this government, this agency, that agency, they're going to miss it. You need to focus on what is right, you know, seeking that kingdom of God and its righteousness. Another word for righteousness is justification. And justification includes what? The weightier matters. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You can't have good judgment unless you have good vision. You can't have mercy unless you have care. And faith is a gift from God. You won't have the courage required for faith unless God gives it to you. So why would God give it to you? Are you actually, God knows your heart better than I do. I don't know your heart. I don't even know who's listening out there. And since this is recorded, there will be people listening when I'm out bucking hay and feeding sheep and pulling lambs and taking care of calves and out there in the desert. What do you believe God wants you to do? Not all the stuff, not what you want, what God wants. Because you need to give your life to God. You need to do what he wants and not just what you want. Hopefully you want to do what he wants. That isn't going to always be the case. Christ did not want to get crucified. He said, let this cup pass before me. He also said, thy will be done. Well, God has a cup for you. God has a cross for you to pick up. It may not be made of wood like Christ's cross. But Christ still wants you, and God still wants you to pick that up. But it's your choice. Because the kingdom runs on the perfect law of liberty. God gives you choice. This Calvinist idea that, you know, you have to be preordained and all this stuff. God knows whether you're going to make the choice or not, but he isn't telling you. He isn't telling me. You have a choice, because if you don't have a choice, there is no love. Love is the result of a choice. Once you make that choice, God will give you the power of love. Because you want God's love going through you. Now, how do you get the light of God and the light of his love going through you? You have to see the truth about yourself, because there can be no lie in you. You need to be made perfect in God's love. So, the way you do this is you learn to forgive, and you learn to give, and you come together to serve. This is what Christ did. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life for others. He came to care about others as much as he cared about himself. Even more than he cared about himself. I used to always tell the ministers need to care about others more than themselves, because their life will be a sacrifice. People who say you have to do, there's nothing you have to do to be saved. Well, there's nothing you can do to be saved, but you will be judged according to your works. And whether or not your faith is real, we should be seeing some works. We should be seeing what kind of works. Just go out and feed the poor. Go out and, you know, pat people on the head. Make lazy people fat. You know, I always say that the bread lines in the United States, they're not long, but they're wide. You know, I mean, there's an awful lot of fat people getting food stamps. I think you have to be a little thin before you get food stamps. If you're not thin, you don't need food stamps. I'm being a little facetious, but there's a lot of truth in that. If you want to make America great, we have to go back to the way it used to be in America. We took care of our neighbor. Like I said, out here in the country, we still do that. Now, that lady still gets a Social Security check. She probably gets one of the smallest Social Security checks of anybody you could imagine, because she did farm work. She worked hard, but they didn't make much money, so they didn't pay much in, but they paid in. Her husband died many years ago, and her husband was much older than her. I mean, her husband was working ranches before there was a Social Security number. And, you know, we took her in to the doctor because she was having a little back pain, and the doctor says, well, your back was broke once. You got bones that here that are broken, mended back. And they said, when did that happen? And he says, oh, I know when that happened. There was a horse rolled over on me, you know, back when she was like 25 or 26 or something. And they said, well, did you, you know, were you in traction? And all this is, nah, we just toughed it out. And that's where she came from. Well, you know, it's real easy to help out people like that. For years, she was one of the best shots in the valley. But anyway, I can tell you a story about her and all kinds of other people, but we won't do that. The point is that your search for freedom needs to be a search for righteousness. You need to start coming together to do that. And, you know, I did two shows earlier today on Kingdom of God and This Year in Review. And we'll release copies of that show eventually. I recommend everybody get on the network. Go to preparingyou.com. That's one of our websites. Go to hisholychurch.org. That's another one of our websites. Look for the network links and join the network in your area. Now, joining the network in your area, that's just joining an email network in your area. Then you have to start asking on there, is there a congregation near me? Now, don't look for a congregation like the churches you see on the corner where everybody gets together and rubs each other's back and listens to long sermons and listens to music, and they go there to get a good feeling. Now, this is about caring about people, and a lot of times our congregations, the people in them are spread out. They're not right there that they can help you. But that's good, because helping somebody who's a long ways away, it's very clear that you're not just helping them for what they can do for you. You're learning to care about people without receiving anything in return. That's very important. That's real care. If you only care about people who love you back, you're not going to learn what you need to know. You have to care about people you don't know. You have to do this because you care about children not yet born. You have to do this because you care about grandchildren of other people you have not yet met. Christ came to save others. That came to sacrifice himself that others might be saved. If you are not gathering for that purpose, you're not gathering in the name of Christ. You're not gathering in the name of Jesus. You're not gathering in the name of Yeshua. You're not gathering in the name of Yahweh. If you're having feasts of tabernacles, but you don't understand the purpose of tabernacles, then what can I say for you? How or what are you doing that is going to get you closer to God? The word Corban, which is sacrifice in the Bible, and we see the word Corban in the New Testament. And the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, because the Corban of the Pharisees was forced by the government, because once you signed up for their social welfare system, they could force your contributions to whatever the statute said it was to be. And the legislature, which was called the Sanhedrin, determined that. And they could raise that amount, and you had to pay it. And they could lower the amount that you get back when you had a need, because they were rulers. They were a hierarchy. But the church had a hierarchy too. You thought I wasn't going to get back to that, huh? The church had a hierarchy too. What does hierarchy mean? It means that there is a rank of people that minister in a government. That's a hierarchy. It means there's a rank of people. This one, and then this one is higher up the rank, and this one is higher up the rank. And Jesus says, when I appoint unto you a kingdom, he says, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. But he is to be greatest amongst you. Wait a minute, greatest? That's rank. He's talking about hierarchy. He's saying he who is to be greater amongst you, greater than this guy, greater than this guy, greater than this guy, that's rank. But he tells you how to rank them. And that's the next verse, or the next part of the verse. He is to be greatest amongst you is to be servant of all. Now let's go back to the tens that we talked about at the beginning of the show. 10 families, pick a minister. He has no rank over the people. He's a servant in a congregation. The state and the power of the state is in the hands of the people. You have your sword on your side, or maybe you have a pistol, maybe you have a rifle. You're the one who's armed. You also control the treasury, because you're the treasury. You don't have a golden calf, a central bank, a Federal Reserve. You don't have that. You're the treasury of the kingdom, of the state, of the government. You tax yourself. We don't tax you. You tax yourself. You decide, I'm going to give this much to the minister, to my servant, to my public servant. And he's to take care of the needy in my congregation and all the other congregations. So he will decide where that money goes. Well, how's he going to do that? He gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they pick a minister. And why do they pick that minister? Because he's a really good servant. Because the minister they pick is their servant. Now, they don't get to boss him around, but they give him what they think he's worth, or what they think he needs. They give it to him, and he decides what to do with it. They empower him to make the perfect law of liberty. They give him the liberty to decide what to do with it. If he does a good job, they give him more. If he doesn't do a good job, they pick somebody else, or they give him less. You'd be surprised how good a job somebody's going to do when you do that on a regular basis. And then he gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and he picks a servant. Who's the highest in this network eventually? The best servant of servants of servants of servants. So you have a hierarchy, but no rulers. Nobody telling you what you have to do. You spend your life taking responsibility for what you should do. In order to do that well, you have to give life to care. And that's why you have to gather together, so that you learn to care, not only about those who love you, but those you don't even know. That is the key to the kingdom. There are other keys, and we'll talk about those at another time. But that is the keys of the kingdom. And if you want those keys, if you want those keys that will unlock your chains that have bound you, the surety ship that has bound you and set you free, you better start repenting, turning around, thinking another way, and seeking the kingdom of God. Everybody's going to be set free soon enough. Hope not too soon, because most of you aren't ready. Because most people are not going to survive freedom. They're going to perish when they are set free. I'm sure you think you won't, but then you don't know what's going to be happening. I can't even tell you what's going to be happening when you're set free. But when you're set free, I pray that we meet in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And until then, peace upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.